Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to a classic sermon on Thanksgiving by C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
I want to tell you how much I enjoyed last Sabbath's potluck. It was superb, and we're looking forward to Thanksgiving dinner today at our house, and I understand that the dessert is going to be my favorite, lemon meringue pie. How many of you ladies knew that? Just a reminder.
That's not chocolate, though.
With Graham cracker crust. By the way, we ate yesterday at the Mexican restaurant just south of Hurley. And as a matter of fact, we were the first ones in the door. And we could sit wherever we wanted to. And there was no face mask sign on the door. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be in chapter 8. I want to begin quoting two Bible texts. The first one is my favorite Bible verse from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Both of these passages are packed with good news, and they're linked together. How? The theologian would say they're linked together theologically. And the apologist would say that they're linked together doctrinally. And they're right. Both of them are right. But what does the believer say? What do you say? What do I say? I say they are linked by spiritual experience. And why do I say that? Because I have never identified the Christian religion with what is done in church, but with what God the Holy Spirit does in his people, in you and in me. Now let me ask you, is that understanding foreign to the Seventh-day Adventist understanding? I don't think so. Listen to this from Ellen White, writing to young people, from Messages to Young People, page 83 and 84, she says, quote, there is a necessity for close self-examination and to closely investigate in the light of God's Word, am I sound or am I rotten at heart? Am I renewed in Christ or am I still carnal at heart, with an outside new dress put on? Pray, yes. Pray as you have never prayed before, that you may not be deluded by Satan's devices that you may not be given up to a heedless, careless, and vain spirit, and attend religious duties to quiet your own conscience. What's she talking about? She's talking about the contrast between an outer religion that is false and self-deceiving and an inner religious experience that is genuine and that produces the fruit of faith, an experience that bears witness to and affirms the truth of God's word. That's what she's talking about. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 is good news because God tells me that he has a plan for my life. And some of you may not know this yet, but as you grow older, you spend a lot of time thinking about your past, remembering the good and the bad. But God tells me that his plan for my life is a good one because it promises me wholeness, not evil. And we understand wholeness to mean complete. And when I looked it up in the dictionary, it referred to perfect. And there was a list of definitions that I could choose from, but the one I like the best is faithfully reproducing the original. It's good news because my understanding of the gospel is that God not only announces or declares forgiveness because of the cross, but he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. He speaks forgiveness to me, which comes from the outside through his word, but he cleanses me from the inside by the gift of his spirit. And by the way, did you know that he gives the spirit to you when you're baptized? The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say he that was baptized, but he that is baptized. That is to say, living the baptized life. His plan is to restore his image. This is almost unbelievable. To restore his image that was lost when Adam and Eve listened to Satan's deception and rebelled. In other words, what God does is clean us up. In order to do that, he has to work from the inside out. That's why he gives us his spirit, because the spirit works from inside. The Bible tells us that we are under the power of sin and that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, let me ask you, where does sin reside? Paul says sin dwells within, and he delights in God's law, in his inner being, he says, but sees in my members another law that wages war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's from Romans 7:17 and following. Furthermore, he tells us in Romans 8, beginning with verse 3, that God condemns the sin that dwells within and that has corrupted us so badly. How? By sending his own son, Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Christ's flesh. In other words, that which corrupts within. For what purpose? Romans 8:3. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, that's God's law now, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a predicament. Because no matter what we do, he says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Either the Word of God is right on this, or those who insist that mankind is essentially good and kind and decent and moral is right. Are they? What do you think? What does the evidence of our culture and our society prove, especially now? What do we see out there? And that is the negative, the condemning truth. But there's another positive, righteous truth that we need to hear and believe. Romans 8:9. You, however, Paul says, there's an alternative, you see, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. If Christ is in you, he says, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Wow! Jeremiah 29:11 also tells me that part of God's plan for my life is his promise of a future that is filled with hope. He speaks the promise to me in his word. But the realization of that future and that hope has to be inward if it is going to determine the way I live, the way I face the troubles, the demands, the responsibilities, the challenges of life. You see, I have not only to hear the promise, I have to believe the promise. In other words, I have to internalize it so that it becomes the core of my being from which I understand everything I see and everything that happens to me. One of my favorite hymns is an old Finnish hymn. It's called the Pilgrim Song. It was written by a Finnish pastor by the name of Vilhalmi Malmivaara. It's not in our hymnal. I wish it were. Let me tell you a little bit about the story that's behind the song. By the way, that's why I like old hymns. They have a depth that so much of the songs that we hear, even on 3ABN, that are popular today, and they don't have those kind of depth. And maybe that's why the modern generation doesn't care to sing the old hymns so much, because they prefer to stay on the surface and avoid the real issues of life and faith. Malmivaara was a pastor who arrived in a new assignment at Lapua, Finland, in 1900. And the very next year, one of his daughters, Aili, died of typhoid. And he wrote to a friend, sharing his distress and spiritual struggle as he did his best to care for his grieving wife and another daughter who was also sick. And in the midst of all this, he had to fulfill his pastoral duties, can you imagine? And he said to his friend that he was unable to do anything And I know a little bit about what that's like. He said it was very hard on my flesh. The Lord have mercy on me, he cried out. And on to top all of this, on June 6th of that same year, his wife died. And on July 15, his other daughter, Saima, died. And a few days later, a man who worked for him drowned. And another man lost a child. And Malmivara wrote to his friend that he was wandering aimlessly among the ruins of his life. And one day a member of his congregation stopped to see him, and they found him sitting with his head in his hands, and his parishioner put his hand on his pastor's shoulder, and he said, "The Lord asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" That's all he said. But the words had such a powerful impact because they served to assure Pastor Malmivara that under all circumstances, we're in the Lord's hands. He works in everything for our good. And so the pastor was able to lift his head and go on with his work because he had a spiritual friend who spoke God's word to him, the right words at the right time. And then he wrote the Pilgrim Song. Paul says in Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you know that? Do you believe that? It takes a faith that goes far beyond doctrinal assent. You and I have to be moved by the way the hymn describes our own struggle with doubt and unbelief, the close companionship that we share in that struggle, and the God-given ability to overcome. Malmivara stood naked in God's presence, and hope is his only hiding place. And the song is a deep cry of a man who will not give up on faith, no matter what. Out of that experience came the hymn that Finnish Christians have been singing for more than a century. And this time in which we're living right now, a time of uncertainty, a time of fear and feelings of foreboding and a feeling of despair, this is a time for us to hear the words of that hymn. I wish I could sing it for you. I used to be a second tenor, and I love to sing, but I've lost my singing voice. Should I try? Don't laugh. "Lord, as a pilgrim on earth I roam, by foes surrounded, far from my home, whate'er betide me, walk thou beside me, Shepherd divine." The second verse, "Though friends forsake me, thou art the same. Faithful forever is thy blessed name. Thou wilt not leave me, oft though I grieve thee, thou friend divine. Thou art my refuge. Grant me, I pray, strength for each burden, light on my way. Balm in my sorrow, grace for tomorrow, Savior divine. Lord, let thy presence lead all the way until the dawning of that great day when I shall see thee throned in thy glory, God blessed for aye. Amen. How does God cleanse me from unrighteousness on the inside and restore his image in me? Galatians 2 verse 19 tells me how he does it. I, self, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, self, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is an awesome biblical truth. Awesome. It's found in the context of a passage in which Paul speaks about justification, verse 16, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And that truth can and must be understood doctrinally, theologically, or forensically as God declaring the sinner justified. But if it is to be personally effective, it must be experienced, which is at the core of your spirituality. So in his explanation, Paul makes a most astounding statement. First, he says that he, me, you, self, has been crucified with Christ. What's the meaning of that? If you have been crucified with Christ, you're dead, like he was. But then he says that he, I, self, being dead with Christ, no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. And then he speaks about the life I now live. What kind of life is it? The life he now lives is one of faith, believing, first of all, that he, self, is dead, having been crucified with Christ, and number two, that Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him, now lives in him. That's why he could say to live is Christ, Philippians 2:21. Now, Martin Luther followed Paul in holding that justification means that Christ is born in the believer. Now, let me ask you, will that kind of a faith have an effect on the kind of life that is lived? Ellen White says in an article in the Review and Herald in 1897, she said, this is the whole truth of the gospel. Paul understood what many seem unable to understand. His words show that his mind was centered in Christ, that his whole life was bound up with his Lord. Paul says, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And speaking of the indwelling Christ, Ellen White says in the book Education, page 172, she says, a knowledge of this mystery, she calls Christ in you a mystery. A knowledge of this mystery furnishes a key to every other. It opens to the soul, that is to say, to the inner being, the treasures of the universe, the possibilities of infinite development. and she wrote one of the most perceptive insights into the reality and nature of the life I now live. The Christ in me, she says, will respond to the Christ in you. The Christ in me will respond to the Christ in you. Here, she says, is the Bible and the truth. In the simplest terms, this is what it means to be a Christian and live like a Christian. My spiritual friend, whose name I have mentioned many times, Dr. Walter Kukkonen, told a story of a teacher in India who asked her students one day, "Where is God?" And the Catholic kids in her class pointed upward, and the Hindu kids pointed inward. Which is right and which is wrong? They're both right and they're both wrong. God is up there, yes, he's transcendent, but he is also inward. But he's not so out of reach that we have to strive to reach him by what we do, our good works, our rituals, and so on. By the same token, he's not in every human being and can be discovered by searching for him inwardly. The truth is, as the Bible teaches, that the transcendent God reveals himself to us by means of his word, that he came to us in the person of his Son, and by his Spirit he dwells within us. The Bible tells us that Christ is born a gift in our hearts, in the hearts of those who confess and repent of their sin and receive him by faith. And that's what the Bible means by being born again. And this transforming relationship cannot be achieved by what we do. It can only be received by faith. Ellen White, following Luther and Paul, she says, justification means that the heart, the inner being, purged from dead works, is prepared to receive the blessing of sanctification, which is growth in holiness and Christ-likeness. That's how he does it. He cleanses us from the inside and restores his image in us. We don't do it because we cannot do it. He does it all, everything. And that is pure Bible gospel. I've heard people say Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in the gospel. Let me tell you something. If you didn't believe in this gospel, I would not be here today. I would not have stayed at Andrews University if I heard anything else. But I heard the whole truth. And let me tell you something. There are people who say that the only reason I became a Seventh-day Adventist was because of my wife, because Shirley did it. Yes, she did. But part of my pilgrimage was the discovery that her decision was genuine. It wasn't just because she met Bert Bigford and they became friends. Now, did God use Bert Bigford? Of course. And I wouldn't listen to her because I had to do this on my own. I had to discover it for myself because I had a lot of people to answer to. Church members here in Bessemer, wonderful people that I loved, pastor friends. This is Bible truth. Where is God? He's up there, but he's in you too. That's what the Bible says. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, if we have anything to be thankful for, that's it. And by the way, that's why we come here every Sabbath, to worship, to praise Him. And let me suggest that you get on the telephone and tell our folks who don't come during this pandemic that this is where they belong. This is where we belong on Sabbath. This is what we need to be doing, because it builds our faith and it builds our love for one another and for the fallen world. And if you have not made a decision yet to be baptized, you need to do it, because you need the Holy Spirit who does that inner work of sanctification. Amen.
You've been listening to A Classic Sermon on Thanksgiving by C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.